Good morning. How are you? Good. Randy, I'm glad you're here. That loud good always makes me feel better. Thank you. We're going to continue in our study in the book of Nehemiah. So if you want to be open your Bibles, open them to Nehemiah chapter 8. That's where we're going to be at. This is a big turn in the book of Nehemiah. The walls are complete. Everything's done. And instead of the story ending right there, it goes on. They're going to care for the ministry of these people. In fact, the verses of chapter 8 through 13 are just that. They are about the ministry of the people, which was the real purpose of the wall. I think a lot of times I've been involved in church projects where the goal was the project. We were a part of a plant in Florida, Carol and I were, and we worked on that building, and I was out there and sweating, and the preacher came by one day, and I says, "What are we doing? And he said, "Well, we're building a church." And I said, "What for?" "We have a place to meet." We were meeting in a rec center in a community. And I said, "We have a place to meet." And he said, "Well, we need a home for these people." And I said, "Well, this building ought to be more than a home for people." And I said, "It ought to be about the ministry to people." And I said, "If we're building a home for people, I'm done." And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, there's contractors all around Leesburg that build houses. I don't build houses. I don't want to build a house. I want to build a home for people. I want to be involved in ministry. And this place should be a tool for ministry." And what Nehemiah gets is that the building is not the sum total of the work. In other words, the walls and the gates and everything, the days in the sun, the time with the trial, and the spear in their hand, it has one purpose, and that is to facilitate the worship of God for His people. Buildings are God's tools to win the lost. They are not His ultimate goal. You know, there used to be a time when in church where you just built a bigger building and more people came. And so the goal was to build bigger buildings. Now we've made a turn in our society, and you're seeing a lot of those churches that built bigger buildings and bigger buildings and bigger buildings. They can't support them anymore, and so you're seeing churches close. So we need to remember that as we open up chapter 8 and we see this picture of the spiritual care, the ministry, the worship of God's people, that buildings are not the ultimate goal. People are important to God. How many of you ever been to a revival? Don't see a lot of churches have revivals anymore. I preached a few revivals. It's kind of a unique experience. The first revival I ever preached, I went there and I asked the preacher, I said, What's the goal of the revival?" And he says, "Well, we want to have," and he had a number, I think it was 15. "We want to see 15 lost people come to Christ." And so the first night I preached, I said, "We got a problem." And he said, "What's that?" I said, "There ain't no lost people coming." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Everybody here comes to your church on Sunday, don't they?" And he goes, "Well, yeah." And I go, "Well, either we got to go out and do something different to bring in some new people, or we need to change the focus on what we're doing." He said, "What are you trying to tell me?" I said, "If no lost people come, then the revival is for the people that know God." And I said, "If you think about it by word and by name, it's hard to revive something that's dead." I mean, there's some nurses, Eunice, y'all have trouble with that at the hospital? Kendall, do y'all work hard on reviving dead? I mean, is that you have any success with that? Yeah, but I mean, that's your goal is to care for sick people. When they die, we have a different process. And we need to think about that if we're going to have a revival, look, a revival is a washing. It's a cleansing. It's a changing. And it's important that we have that. Sometimes we need that to mobilize us ourselves into service for the Lord. There's an old preacher, his name's Tony Campolo, and he's a great story writer. I'm not always wild about all of his theology, but I love his story writing. And he tells a story about eating some lunch with a lot of real sophisticated intellectual guys. It was on a campus, and they are talking about Christianity and evangelical Christians and kind of giving them the rundown, you know, these guys, blah, 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 blah. And finally, Tony says, look, we're not all that crazy. He says, we're not all like the guy that stands at the football field with the scripture sign and holds it up. That's not everybody that's an evangelical Christian. And one of the guys that had been distinguished, distinguished himself to Tony because he was quiet, leaned back and he pulled his pipe out of his mouth and he said, you know, I was watching the Super Bowl. And right before halftime and they kicked the extra point, he said, I saw the guy in the end zone with the John 1:12 sign. And he said, I went to halftime, and I really didn't have anything to do, so went and got my Bible. And I looked up John 1:12. And he said, and I read it. And he said, it moved my heart. And he said, so I went and got some old notes I had on the text from when I had heard a preacher preach about it, and I sat down and I began to read it. And before halftime was over, I knelt down and gave my heart back to Jesus. We need to understand that the Word moves people. And being a part of the Word and having the Word, and I'm not saying everybody needs to leave here. First of all, what you do need to do, and that was on purpose that I didn't put it out, you have homework. Go home and look up John 1:12. That's your homework. But we don't all have to hold up scriptures. But we need to be people that are about the Word. There is a simple key here for these folks in Nehemiah 8, and it is the Word. I entitled the sermon, Revival at the Watergate, because that's exactly what happens. They have an old-fashioned revival. And I think Nehemiah gives us three kind of ideas for having revival. You got to understand the Word. You got to have some rejoicing in the Word, and you got to have some obedience. So we're going to talk about those three things this morning. And so if you have your scriptures, let's start. I want to look at verses 1 through 8, and I want to talk about what it takes to understand the Word. So it says, when the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, and the seventh month would correlate closely to our September, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women. And look, folks, I want to pause right here and tell you this was huge. Because women back then were not even to be a part of the assembly when the Word of God was read. So here in this revival, there's an idea that the Word of God is for all people, and they bring men and women there. And it says, and all, the men and the women, everybody, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the Watergate in the presence of men, women, and others who could understand. All the people listened attentively. You know, I worked on that word. That's one of those words, too many T's, to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And on the left were Padiah, Mishael, Michali, Hashem, Hashbadiah, okay? Y'all say, who can say that? Ashbadana, okay, thank you. Zechariah and Meshulam. Ezra opened a book. All the people could see him. He was standing above them, and he opened it. The people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Keltai, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while they were standing there. They read the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people understood what is being read. So, if we're going to be washed by the Word, we've got to be able to understand it. The Bible is not a magic book that changes people's circumstances because somebody recites it. You know, when I was little, I think they taught us Bible stories and about Bible characters, but they taught me stories. In other words, I learned about David and Goliath. And I learned about a shepherd boy, but I didn't understand that there was hope for me in Jesus to be able to defeat the giants in my life. It was just a story for me to remember. And what hurt me is I think those stories became almost like Aesop's fables. Because I didn't understand them, there were no connection to the overall purpose of God's Word. Ezra was the ideal man to lead this outdoor Bible school. He was the priest and a scribe who had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to teach it to Israel. This is a man that has given his life to just this. Ezra had come to Jerusalem about 14 years before Nehemiah and had already started to try and bring the people back to the ways of the Lord. In this text, we see three keys, I think, for understanding the Word. And they're just as applicable for us today as they were back then. These people have a hunger for the Word. And I think for many of us today, we've lost a hunger for just the Word. How would y'all feel if you came to church and I said, today we're going to have church for 4 hours and I'm going to read the book of, I don't know, Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians to y'all, and I need for y'all to stand for the whole 4 hours? Who's going home early? Who would come back the second Sunday? What if I said, okay, I'm going to have people circle around to help you understand what I'm reading, but it ain't changing, I'm just going to keep reading. See, we've lost the idea of a hunger for the Word. I have people come in and they say, preacher, what do you think about such and such? And I don't know. I think I have a crystal ball or I don't know, something, you know, fortune cookies in the back, or, and I pick up my Bible and I start reading it. And they go, where'd you get that? I go, well, it's right here, you know, it's right here in the book. And they go, well, where can I get a study about that chapter? And I go, what do you mean? And I need to go and get a book about the Bible. And I said, no, let's do this. Let's read the book and then get a book. Let's don't go get a book about the book and never read the book. And that's the way most of us do when it comes to our Scripture. We think we know a lot about the book, but we never really read the book. These people have a hunger for the book. If we want to have an understanding of the Word, you got to have a hunger for it. You got to want to read it. Read your Bible. If you come out of here and you go, I don't know what Billy was talking about, them names, he missed that one. J. Cole knew the name better than Billy. What is, you know, what's wrong here? Know this. Read your Bible. Have a hunger for the Word. God will ignite a work in you if you will spend time in the Word. We've got to stop trusting what somebody says about the Word. Here's what I find. People, you know what people do? You preach on a text, and they get Facebook quotes about a text. Read the text. Have a hunger for the Word. They paid attention. Did you hear what it says? They were actively involved. They paid attention. They listened attentively. That may be too many T's, but... And I know what I'm going to say is kind of hard. We wouldn't tolerate preaching for 4 hours. But how many of you, and this is, you don't need to raise your hand, how many of you ever play a game on your phone during the message? I saw some heads go, shoo, shoo. Husbands and wives looking at each other like, I told you that wasn't a good idea. See, the preacher just got on you. That's not what I'm doing. I'm challenging us to go. You know, people say, I don't understand. And sometimes as a preacher, you go, we just talked about this text last week. Were you asleep in church? What were you doing? If we want to have a revival, if we want to change our hearts through the Word, we have to pay attention. I wonder what would happen if the Holy Spirit was looking over our shoulder while we were worshiping. What would He say? Well, here's a little idea for you to think about that. The Scripture says, and I read it in the book, where two or three are gathered together, who's there? Now, does anybody see Him standing in here? So how is He going to be in here? Indwelling in the Holy Spirit. So guess what I'm telling you? This is going to scare the bejeebies out of you. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus, in other words, if you've been washed in the blood, the Holy Spirit sits with you in worship and He's watching what you're doing. That's a real scary thought. That's the truth, though, and if we want to be, if we want the Word to change our hearts, we got to hunger for it, we got to pay attention, and we got to come with a teachable spirit. You would be surprised how many times I've heard this. Billy, you don't understand. God made me that way. God just made me that way. And, you know, you yeah, guess what? I'm going to let you know something. God did not make you in a sinful way. Your desire for things that aren't of the Word or in your heart, those are your desires. And you know how you change what you desire? You have a teachable spirit when it comes to the Word. You go, okay, let's what? God said it. I hunger for what God says. I'm going to be attentive to it, and I'm going to be teachable when it comes to it. You know, I get in these conversations with people that say, you know, preacher, What do you think about? And you can name a topic. And I'll say, okay. Well, let's see what the Scripture says. And they say to me, well, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. I know what I think. And at that point, for me, it's real easy because you know what I do? I go, well, okay, then this conversation is probably over. Because if you know what you think and you don't care what the Bible says, you know, what you think ain't no better than what I think. You know, there's no sense in us arguing over what you think and what I think. Now, what there's joy in, what there's hope in, is for us understanding the Word together. But it's not just understanding. Listen to what happens in verses 9 through 12. Because there's an idea that they didn't just understand the Word, they rejoiced in it. In verse 9 it says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites, who were instructing all the people, said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. So what happened is the Word of God fell upon these people's heart and convicted them of sin, and they realized where they were. Now that is the purpose of the law, is to teach us our need for salvation and the need for Jesus, a Savior. Nehemiah, and this is verse 10, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. The day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions of food to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. What they understood was that through the law and through the sacrifices they made and through the celebration that they were keeping, there was hope for them for salvation. And because there was hope, there should be joy. And if we're going to be people of the Word, we need to understand it and we need to rejoice in it. We need to know that there is hope in the Word. You know, this is not a collection of stories. This is one book with an end cause. That is, people would come to know Jesus. Everything in it has a purpose, and we're to rejoice in it. You know, if you're a Christ follower and you're reading the Word, and I begin to understand who I am, then guess what? I should rejoice. There should be hope. The world is not ending. Jesus is coming back. I have had the worst garden I've ever had this year. I've had more. There's rained enough in Georgia, you know. And I was sitting there with some guys eating breakfast, and you know, they're farmers. They were garden guys, and we're having a discussion about, first of all, about the misery, because nobody's getting what they usually get. Everybody, and I'm. Finally, I said to him, but I'm thankful. And they go, what? Are you crazy? And I said, no, you don't understand. I got a regular job. Y'all got regular jobs? Well, yeah. I said, are you going to starve if your garden doesn't produce? No. I said, there you go. I said, if me and Carol run out of green beans, well, we can go to the store and buy some. God's good. And the one guy said, well, I'm just going to build me a boat. I said, okay, here we go. It's like, you know, when they throw that up, it's like lobbing one up for the preacher. I go, no boats. And they go, what do you mean? I go, it might rain some more, but we ain't dying from some rain. He said, how do you know? I said, well, the Bible says that he ain't coming back in rain, and he ain't going to flood this earth again. And they said, huh. And I said, and because of that, I got great hope. I know it's going to stop raining. And they're like, preacher, that's just preacher stuff. And I said, no, it's not, guys. It's from the book. Read the book. The book brings hope. The book brings joy. If I'm washed anew by the Word, if I understand the Word, I understand that Jesus died for me, and there is hope for me to stand eternally with God in heaven above. That's the truth, folks. That's what the Bible teaches. And we need to be rejoicing in that. Psalms 112 and verse 1 says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. You know, there's things that the Bible says for us to do that aren't popular with the world. But guess what? We are to find joy in them. Coming to church is not a drudgery. It is an opportunity to worship the Most High God. I used to work with some folks that didn't believe in banks. And one of them used to bury his money in a jar in the backyard. I was shocked. And I always thought, that maybe I ought to be digging up the backyard of every house I ever moved into. What if that guy owned the house before I did? And guess what? If you left here and firmly believe that there was treasures buried in your backyard, what would you do? You'd be home. I could be standing out here selling shovels for twice the price of Home Depot, and you'd be happy. Could rent my tractor out. You know what I mean? But guess what? There is a bigger, a way bigger, 100% chance of you finding a treasure if you will devote yourself to understanding the Word of God. There are treasures buried in there for each of us for our personal spots in life. Make it your ambition to understand the Word and to rejoice in it. You know, if you dug up your backyard and found $1 million, would you be happy? Sure you would. You'd have a lot of money, pay all your bills, give some to the church, I hope. You know what I mean? But we can find treasures in the Word of God. We should rejoice. And then we come to verses 13 through 18, and this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it gets hard, because if the preacher says, you know what, y'all, we ought to hunger for the Word and we ought to rejoice in it. Most of us, every head kind of goes, yep. That's a good idea, Billy. That makes sense to me. And then you come down to the third part. And you go, you ought to be obedient to the Word. You go, preacher, now you're meddling. Now you're into our business. But that's exactly what we see happen in verses 13 through 18. It says this, and on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the teacher, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month. In other words, this was the festival of tabernacles. It had become an idea about bringing in the harvest, but they were to live in these tents, if you will, during this time. And they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. In other words, listen to what happened. They have towns. They have houses. They're living in towns. They find in the Word of God that they should live in a temporary shelter. So you know what they do? They go out on the hill and they get the stuff they need to make a temporary shelter. They don't say, well, God, you know, this is a different context and we're not in the same place. They go, this is what the Lord, the Word says. This is what I'm going to do. says, so many people, it says, so the people went out and brought branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company had returned from exile, built temporary shelters, and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until the day the Israelites, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Now, this is a huge thing here, because here's what happens. There's a great period of time here where they had not celebrated this festival like this. And these group of people do something that is way hard for most groups of people to do that are worshiping God. They have this desire for the Word, and they get this understanding that they're supposed to be obedient, and they are obedient even though they didn't used to do it that way. Which is a great lesson for churches, because sometimes we need to do things because it's obedient to the Word of God and stop doing some of the things we used to do. Goes on to say in verse 18, day after day, from the first day to the last, as were read from the book of the law of God, they celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Do you understand how? Look, these people are simple. The Word says do it, I'm going to do it. What a crazy way to live life, right? Obedient to the Word of God. You know what I find? If I rejoice in the Word and I'm obedient to it, joy, it just grows in my life. You know when the least joyful times in my life are? When I'm disobedient to the Word. Now, I'm not, understand what I'm saying. I didn't say the easiest times in my life are when I'm obedient. Because sometimes it's not always easy to be obedient. But the most joyful time in my life is when I'm obedient to the Word. The mind grows in taking in the Word, in understanding, in rejoicing. But the heart grows in giving out. The heart grows in the service. The heart grows in the obedience. That's where you're... Because see, what happens when we're obedient is the largest distance in the world is connected. You know what the largest distance in the world is? It's the distance between here and here. Because see, there's not a person in here. We live in a place where you, how many of you have like 5 Bibles? How many of you have more than 5 books about the 5 Bibles you got? So what I'm telling you is we have access to the Word. The problem is the Word has to make this transition from here to here. And it's in the obedience, in other words, it's in the living out of the Word that this distance is closed. That we go from being not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Anybody know where I got that from? James. You know what? These people are set afire by the Word, and it can happen again to us. The question is, can it begin with you? How many of you took a bath before you came to church? How many of you take more than one bath a week? Everybody raise your hand. If you don't, we're going to have a session for your spouse after church, okay? Why do you take more than one bath a week? It's necessary, right? Because here's what happens. When you touch this world, what do you get? Dirty. So let me ask you something. How many times do you think you should allow the Word of God to wash over your soul and renew your spirit? It just once a year when the church has a revival. Right? It's the only time you need it. Because the only time your soul touches the world and has the opportunity to get dirty is the week before revival, right? See, we need a regular bathing of the Word in our lives over our souls because they continually touch the world. They touch our world when we go to work, when we go to school, in every way, when we shop. Really, it's hard on me when I drive in Atlanta traffic. I need like 2 hours revival after I drive through it. We went through Atlanta the other day at the big off time. Carol and I came through there in the middle of the day. I sat an hour on 85 trying to get to the loop. Outside the loop, there was a wreck south on 85, four lanes closed. It was a mess. I needed like a 3-hour revival. So let me ask you something. This is the question from the whole deal. Because when's the last time you were bathed in the Word? When the last time you really were hungry for the Word? That you wanted to understand it, that you took the time to rejoice in it, that, oh my gosh, you were obedient to it because the Lord said, do it. So maybe, we need to just be people of the Word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You.